Good morning and greetings to all of you. It's a privilege to be with you. Greetings from Tanzania. It's a little different being here. It's been a while since we've been here. And yeah, getting used to some of the Americanness again. It's good. It really is it's refreshing to be here this morning. Do we believe what we just sang? This last part of verse 3, I really appreciate. Okay, our voices swell with triumph above earth's threatening gales. The gospel of Christ Jesus through every age prevails. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to look at the kingdom of God, maybe from a little bit of a different perspective than what we sometimes do. It's important. It's a very important concept, and it's more than a concept. It's a reality. And we need to believe. We need to enter into the kingdom. We need to work in the kingdom. Maybe it's something that if you hear it, you say, oh, we've covered this topic lots of times. Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but it's important. It's foundational, and we need it. We need to affirm our faith. We need to build up our faith. What is Matthew? Who can quote Matthew 6:33? I'm on, right? Who can quote Matthew 6:33 for me this morning? Very common passage. Brother Robert. No, it's not that one. Brother Martin. Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's in the context of needs that we have, of being anxious about things. It said, seek first the kingdom of God. This should be a priority in our lives. What are you known for? What am I known for? What are we known for as a church? If people talk about us as a group, what are we known for? Are we known as a certain group of people that have a certain distinctive? Are we known as people who are kingdom people? I want to challenge us to think about some of that today. So I want to go into the book of Daniel. As a young person, probably as a very young person, I wasn't exposed a lot to teaching on the kingdom of God. But I heard more in my youth, and sometimes I was wondering if it was emphasized too much. But I want to go into the book of Daniel and look at something that happened many, many years before Jesus came to the earth. We know when Jesus came to the earth, He came preaching the kingdom, the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And for maybe others have a different view on this, but I believe the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's all one. We're not going to define between that. I'm going to use those interchangeably. And when Jesus, so sometimes we think when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, He was introducing something that was totally new. It wasn't. When Jesus came teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, maybe it was new in its application, but not in its conception. And so we want to look in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to just tell us this story, and we'll read a few verses in here. But in the book of Daniel, the background here is we have the people of Judah who are in Babylon. Daniel was a young man there when he's taken there to Babylon. We know the early story, chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he woke up. And when he woke up, he knew that he'd had a dream, and he felt it was very important. but he couldn't remember his dream. So he called the wise men. What does it say here? He was woke up. In verse 2 it says, his spirit was troubled, his sleep left him. So he commanded that the magicians, enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came to the king. They stood before the king, and he said, I want you to tell me my dream and its interpretation. And I'm obviously paraphrasing. I'm telling the story. They said, no problem. We will tell you the interpretation of the dream. They're used to stuff like that, right? These are magicians. These are wise men, right? But he said, the problem is, I don't remember my dream. You have to tell me the dream as well as the interpretation. And that changed the ball game, so to speak. That changed the situation. Now they said, King, there is no one that can do this. Only the gods. This is something that is bigger than our power. He said, no, you're trying to buy time. If you don't tell me, you're going to be destroyed, along with your houses. You know, you're going to have some serious consequences. They said, we can't do it. This is impossible. So the decree went out. The king's guard, the captain of the guard, Arioch, he was going out to kill the wise men. He came to Daniel. Daniel's like, what's going on here? This is the King James says, a hasty decree. What's happened here? And when he found out the story, he said, take me to the king. So he went to the king, and he said, give me some time, and I will tell you the dream and its meaning. Well, the king was interested enough in this that he was willing to give Daniel some time. He said, okay. So Daniel went home, and he talked with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his friends, and they prayed, and God revealed this dream to Daniel. And Daniel blessed the name of the Lord. This is in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He goes on. All right, so now let's go to the dream. This is what we want to look at. So Daniel went to the king and said, I'll tell you the dream. He said, you saw this statue, and this is a story we're all familiar with. You saw this statue. The head of the statue was made of gold. The chest of this statue was made of silver. The waist was made of brass, and the legs were made of iron, and then iron mixed with clay in the feet. And then, in verse 34, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is quite the picture, if you think about this. This image was struck by a stone. I don't know, maybe it was, I don't know what shape the stone was, but obviously it came down the mountain, and it struck this image, and it broke it into pieces, little teeny tiny pieces. And it became like chaff, and the wind blew it away. This big statue, made of all these different metals, is now gone. And Daniel told him, he said, this is the dream, and then he told him the interpretation of the dream. And continuing on in verse 36 and continuing here, he said, these are different kingdoms. And we know this from the chapter here. You are the head of gold, O king. After you, there's going to be a kingdom that's inferior to you. And these are, we're talking about global, so to speak, kingdoms. And so on. There's going to be these four different kingdoms. Verse 44. I want us to look at this very carefully. He's talking about the different kings here. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is sure, or is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So, Daniel explained the dream and then its interpretation. He said, these are different kingdoms. This stone that you saw, and I missed a part of this that I forgot to read. Or maybe I read it. Backing up to verse 35. The end of verse 35. It said, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Maybe I did read that already. Think with me a little bit about this. This is incredible. This is really, really incredible. This is maybe approximately 600 years before Christ. This is a dream that God gave to a heathen king. He said, this is what is going to happen. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Never be destroyed. In the days of these kings. Now, if you know your history, okay, well, first off, we have the first two kings explained in Daniel. We have the head of gold. We have the, you know, Nebuchadnezzar as the Babylonian kingdom there. We have the Medo-Persian Empire that followed, and this is in Daniel. And then if you look at history, we have the Greek kingdom, this brass or bronze, that's this third kingdom. And then the fourth kingdom is the Roman kingdom. When did Jesus come preaching the gospel of the kingdom? In what time period? The Roman kingdom. In the days of these kings, it said, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. I believe that Jesus was coming just as this is prophesied and ushering in the kingdom of God. This kingdom that was foretold many, many years before, hundreds of years before. And I don't know what that does to you, but for me, it really makes me excited. I want to take a look in Daniel chapter 7 at the king. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He said, I saw one like a son of man. Do you know, when Jesus was asked many, many times, who are you? Who are you? Are you the son of God? He said, I'm the son of man. I'm the son of man. And they didn't get it. But I believe he's referencing this prophetic passage, personally. I think he's also identifying with man. But I believe he's referencing this. He's the king. He's this king. He's the one who's given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He is the king. Jesus is the king. Are we serving him today? He is the one that all peoples, nations, and languages are supposed to serve him. Jesus. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one, or it's the one. This is the kingdom that shall not be destroyed. We have the kingdom. We have the king. (Clears throat) There's a man by the name of Ladd who is talking about the kingdom of God, and he said there's two aspects to the kingdom of God. He said, first, the kingdom of God is God's authority and right to rule. I think that's very, very true. Secondly, it refers to the realm in which God exercises his authority, which is described in Scripture both as a kingdom that is presently entered into and as one which will be entered in the future. He concluded that the kingdom of God is both present and future. And I think we see this. And I think sometimes this is confusing for some people. I don't think it's confusing for you. I trust it's not. But we pray, Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come. Jesus, some of the times when he was preaching, he said, the kingdom is near to you. And so there's some people that wrestle with that. Is the kingdom now? Is the kingdom later? When is the kingdom? And I believe that Jesus introduced the kingdom. And today, the kingdom is in existence. It's spiritually in existence. It's not, we don't see it physically in a location. You can't go to an area and say, this is the area where the kingdom of God rules. These are the boundaries. These are the, the borders of the kingdom. It's not in a physical area, but it's like that stone that in Daniel there, that's growing. I believe today that stone is growing. The kingdom of God is growing and is reaching every corner of the planet. I asked my brother-in-law, who just became my brother-in-law here recently, what he thinks about the kingdom. And he said, Jesus came announcing, basically, I'm paraphrasing, he said, Jesus came in essence announcing the king has arrived and his rule has begun. I believe that is so true. Jesus also taught about the person of the king. I don't know if that excites you. The person of the king. You know, Jesus, he taught a lot about the kingdom. He taught about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's like this, it's like this, it's like this. He also taught about himself. He taught about the king. You know, in most kingdoms, you don't have a choice whether or not you're going to be involved in this particular kingdom. If it's a kingdom that you're born into, you're there. And if you want to, maybe you can have a choice to leave. There are some people that can make a choice to come, but it's the free will aspect is not quite as present, I think, as in this kingdom. Jesus taught about himself. He said, come unto me. I'm like this. He taught about himself. We can look at the person of Jesus, the character of Jesus, and we can decide, are we going to follow this king? Are we going to accept his rule? There's something that has occurred. I don't know if it's just if it's more of a recent thing or if it's something that's been for many, many years, but sort of a conflict or a tension between two different principles that I've seen happen. One is personal salvation, and the other is the doctrine of the kingdom. I don't know if you've seen this. And if we look at much of the evangelical world today, much of the Christendom, if you will, what we see is we don't see any teaching, almost zero teaching on the kingdom. But we see teaching, on personal salvation. We see teaching on being born again, being saved, but zero on the kingdom. Zero. And I think some people have reacted to that and have minimized teaching on personal salvation and have taught only kingdom. I don't think that's as common, but I think that's happened. But how do these two work out? How do they fit together? And also, when we talk about being saved, I was very happy to see the young people up here this morning who are taking the step of baptism, who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. When we talk about being saved, what do we mean? What does that mean? We have lots of cliches that we use. What do we mean when you say, "I'm saved"? Well, what are you saved from? Well, maybe you say, "I'm saved from hell." Well, is that biblical principle? Jesus did say, the angel told Mary when he was announcing the birth of Christ, he will save his people from their sins. Yes, we see that. I mean, it's not wrong to use the word saved, but I think we need to think a little bit more deeply sometimes. We need to have a balanced perspective on these principles. So how do we bring these two together? Personal salvation and kingdom. I'm going to give you a couple different illustrations, and neither one of them are original with me. But one brother shared it this way. Personal salvation is a gift that you receive inside of the kingdom. Think that through just a little bit with me. Maybe we need to back up and talk a little bit more about kingdom first. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to get used to preaching to Americans who sometimes aren't as expressive as Tanzanians. Sometimes it's a little hard for me to judge my audience where we're at. So when we talk about kingdom, we could talk also about lordship. Okay? So within this, when Jesus said, strive to enter in, when he's talking about this, when he's talking about, okay, when we're talking now about the kingdom of God that is now, the spiritual kingdom. There is a day coming when the kingdom of God will be fulfilled in all its grandeur. And Jesus will physically rule and reign. I believe this. This is taught in Revelation. And this, I believe this is, that will be, we'll see the fulfillment of the kingdom. The completion, But for now, when we're talking about entering into the kingdom, so this brother's saying, it's a salvation. When you enter into the kingdom, when you take this lordship upon yourself, you receive this gift of salvation. You personally are saved from your sins. You're given a change in direction and a course in, and your future is changed. And I believe for myself, this is an illustration that makes the most sense in reconciling these, bringing this in its proper perspective. And so by saying this, we're saying that you can't just stand outside of the kingdom and refuse to follow the king and claim salvation. You can't say, "I will not follow, I will not obey, but I am saved. I have my ticket to go to heaven." Another brother used the illustration of a doorway. You can use a doorway, we can use the doorway of the church house. Salvation is like the doorway into the kingdom. And some people, this is his illustration, some people go to the doorway. They say, "Great, I'm at the doorway. It's beautiful. Nice doorway. Nice staying here. Nice seeing it." And they never go in. They never take the next step. They never go on into the kingdom. So maybe these illustrations can give us a little bit of a shed a little light, or maybe help a little bit with these two different principles that are often feel like a little bit out of tension, or what I've seen myself. I like what Manny Troyer used to say. He said illustrations are like windows in a building. They let light in. But if you have too many of them, it's going to weaken the structure. So, anyway, maybe we'd be with those. This is not Bible. These are illustrations that perhaps can be helpful. So let's continue on here. Speaking of these principles, There's a parable that we often use. We sing it. It's the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. I think all of you children are familiar with that parable, right? You know that song we sing. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Does anyone know, or can anyone tell me, where is that parable located at in the Bible? Yes. It's in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, it's at the very end, actually. The very end of the Sermon on the Mount, after Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have this parable. And what is the difference between these two men, the wise man and the foolish man? What are the differences given between these two men? Sure, one built his house on a rock, the other on the sand. But what did Jesus say? What are the difference between these two men? Yes, Brother Jason. Did you hear that? The one hears and does the word. The other hears but doesn't do the word. So if we bring that into a single word, we would say obedience, right? The difference between the wise man and the foolish man, that's obedience. I don't think it's any coincidence. This parable is located right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think that's a coincidence at all. I believe it's intentional. And right before that, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that..." Oh, somebody's doing something. "He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I don't know about you, but for me, these verses here can appear to be a very, very harsh. If you look at some of the things they said, we are doing. We're prophesying. We're casting out devils. I mean, they've got all these things that they're doing. And oftentimes, the way that we look at people, if we look at them, we'd say, they're doing good stuff, right? But obedience is so key. Obedience, without obedience, without taking upon ourselves the rule of the kingdom, we shouldn't expect to have a place. It's where we're going against the rules of our king, the instructions, what he's told us. Obviously, being born again, the personal salvation, that's very important. Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, you won't enter in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God without being born again. That's important. So separating personal salvation and obedience is disastrous. It's disastrous. No matter which way you separate it, it's disastrous. But together, it's a beautiful blend. And I believe it's the intention of God. Are you still with me? You know, the kingdom is valuable. It's exclusive. If I can add a little tweak to the children's lesson this morning, the parable there are several parables there in Matthew 13, but the pearl of great price, Jesus said, it's like the kingdom of God. He's saying, and then also there's another one right there that's ahead of it, the hidden treasure there. The man that finds the hidden treasure in the field, he goes and sells everything he has so he can buy that treasure. It's talking about value. This is something valuable. It's worth everything you've got. And then that really pales in comparison to its value. I think sometimes, so we can, when we talk about the kingdom, we can say we have the kingdom of this world and we have the kingdom of God. I think we can define two separate kingdoms that are very clear. They're very apparent. And Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Sometimes, maybe I should say many times, we try to add a kingdom on.
We try to add a third kingdom, the kingdom of self. Have any of you ever seen this in your own lives or in lives of professing Christians? Or even people that aren't professing Christians? Sometimes we do that. We try to add on a third kingdom. But that's really, it's a shadow kingdom. It's not real. That the kingdom of self, if you will, is right inside of the kingdom of this world. You can't get outside of that. So we have a choice, one or the other. Which way, which kingdom are we going to be involved with? If we go with the kingdom of God, we've got to give up everything for it. It's valuable, and it's also exclusive. So we have to give up ourselves. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." When I think about that, praying, "Your kingdom come." And then he goes right on. He says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think there's a couple different things we're praying when we pray that. I think maybe two things. One is the fulfillment, the final fulfillment, the beauty of the final kingdom, the kingdom of God when Jesus returns, when he sets up his kingdom in all its fullness and its glory. I think we're praying for that. But I also think that we're praying a prayer of surrender right here. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth. Well, how's he going to do his will on earth? Maybe he wants to use me? Lord, your kingdom come. Use me however you see fit. Here, on the earth. However, wherever. For whatever purpose. I think today we're not as cognizant as we should be of the physical realities or the physical, what God actually wants to do physically with our lives for his kingdom. The kingdom is spiritual, yes. One day it will be more physical. But God wants to use us. He wants to use Brother Amos. He wants to use each young lady, each young man. David, right? He wants to use you. God wants to use you in his kingdom. He has a plan for you. It's not just work that the preachers do. God wants to bring his kingdom to the world. And how is he going to do that? I hope it's not just a few people he's going to use. He wants to use everyone who is entering into his kingdom, who has entered into his kingdom, to bring his kingdom to the world. I think we're familiar with these concepts. These aren't original with me. That we need three things for a kingdom. We need a ruler. We need subjects. We need laws. Jesus is the ruler. We already talked about that. But let's go into that just a little bit more. In John 18, Jesus was on trial. I believe it's before Pilate, I believe. And Pilate's like, "Are you a king?" You know, he's trying to get this out of Jesus. You know, who are you? What, you know, what's your purpose? What's your, you know? And Jesus finally, he asked him, he said, "Are you saying this of yourself or did someone else tell you?" And he goes on, he's like, he just wants to know, you know? And Jesus said, "For this cause was I born. For this cause I came into the world." Jesus is the king. Amen. Jesus is the king. Another several verses that I like here so we talked about the ruler, talking about subjects, us as subjects. In Colossians 1, maybe we'll just read a couple of verses there in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 12-14 here. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot in these three verses here. But going back to that principle of the personal salvation inside of the kingdom, I think that's pretty clear here. He's transferred us. I love this here picture. Jesus is, or saying God, has transferred us. The King James says, delivered us and translated us. So Jesus, or God, has like taken us out of this kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. It says the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of who? Of Jesus. This is Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom, whatever, however you want to word it. And then in whom? In Jesus, we have redemption. We have the personal here in the kingdom. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's just beautiful. So we mentioned laws. We mentioned Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Jesus, there's other teachings, but that's one that's very foundational. We mentioned how the parable of the wise man, the foolish man, is right there at the end of that passage. We've got his laws, we've got his ordinances, his commandments, his instructions right here. This is the mandate for the kingdom, Christian. Amen. And it's stuff that people without the power of Christ can't do, right? I mean, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's often the biggest complaint people have. I mean, how in the world can you love your enemies? You know, I mean, that's not natural. How in the world can a man keep his eyes? That's just not natural. You know, loving, I mean, turning the other cheek. How in the world? But God empowers us when we're obedient children. I want to go into just a little bit more of the practical side of things here. So how is it for you with taking the mandate, taking the instructions of the king? Have you willingly done that? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? This is what our king tells us to do. Remember, we've established the fact that outside of the kingdom, there's no personal salvation. So where are we at? You know, one of one thing that's very important in the kingdom is obedience. I mean, it's just that lordship. If you call him Lord, and that's another thing Jesus said to those men at Judgment Day in the passage there. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you didn't do what I say? Why? So how is it for us? We're saying Lord, right? Are we doing what he says? Are we obeying him? Are we obedient Christians? Are we obedient children? You know, if we take just one example here, this where we get our principle of non-resistance here out of the passage here, you know, turning your other cheek, doing good to someone who is doing evil to you. Most professing Christians have rejected this idea because they say it's not practical. It doesn't work. Right? Are we on the same page here? We're together. That's common. And one thing I like to, you know, with different of these passages in the scripture, over in Tanzania, when I talk with people, a lot of times they say, well, you know, it doesn't work for, you know, these different reasons. I was like, and I love to just ask the simple question, well, have you tried it? And oftentimes it's no. It's just, it doesn't make sense. But we take this example. We can get different, we can have different illustrations or different outcomes for people who follow this principle. I'm not sure where this, it was in Europe somewhere, but there's a story, probably most of you are familiar with this, but there was this older couple there in Europe, and I don't remember what country, but they were awakened in the middle of the night, and there were people up on their roof pulling their thatch off their roof. Probably most of you are familiar with this story. The old man went out, and he looked, and he saw what's happening, and so he went inside, and he told his wife, you know, get up, honey, and make breakfast. We have some workers here. And so she made some food, whatever she prepared, and he went out and he invited them down. They came down. He said, come down and eat. You're working so hard. You know, you need to have something to refresh yourselves. So they were very embarrassed, but they came down, they sat down, and they ate, and didn't say a word, got up, went out, went back up and put the roof back on. We know stories like that, where someone turned the other cheek. They did good to someone who did evil to them. And God used it to restore something. Probably all of us can have testimonies, probably personal testimonies of stuff like that. We also have stories where someone followed the same principle and died. Today it's happening all over the world. But Jim Elliot, and his four comrades there in South America, with the Aka Indians. I mean, that happened. They went down. They wanted to take the gospel to these people. From what I've read, between these five, they actually had a pistol with them. A handgun. And these Aka Indians came out to attack them. And one of them, I don't remember who, I've read it. It's been years and years ago. One of them fired this up in the air. But he obviously could have used it to defend himself. He didn't. They didn't defend themselves. What happened to them? Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, is it Roger Fleming? There was five of them. What happened to them? You know your history, right? What happened to them? They died. They were following the king's mandate. And they died. Well, some people say, well, that doesn't work. See, it doesn't work. It does work. We have to remember, we have given the lordship of our lives over to someone else. And wherever he sends us, whatever he does with us, that's his privilege. It's not me anymore who is taking the rule of my life. I have surrendered that to the king. Amen? Because his kingdom is eternal. Remember? I love those verses in Daniel. His kingdom is the one that shall never be destroyed. And it's going to break into pieces all these other kingdoms. So which kingdom are you going to choose here? Are you going to choose the kingdom of God? Or are you going to be a willing servant, a willing disciple in his kingdom? Or are you going to try for the kingdom of self or the kingdom of this world? I mean, we have those opportunities. We can do that. We can choose. So is this doctrine of the kingdom becoming reality in every aspect of my life? And I'm preaching to myself as well. Or do we have certain boundaries, certain preset categories that we can go here, we can be obedient in this area, but this is one area that God really shouldn't touch in my life? Do we have that? Surely we don't. But we do, oftentimes. We do that. This here one, I remember back in the days of my youth, a friend of mine was talking about something in his life. And it was his hair. He said, no one's going to touch my hair. He put a boundary there. He's like, this is something that's off limits. I'll go maybe to a certain extent, but that's it. We often do that, maybe without realizing it. And we need brothers, we need each other to stimulate us in a godly way and to help show us the areas where we're blind to. Sometimes we pick and choose what we want, right? I think the example of Thomas Jefferson is a famous example of him cutting up the New Testament, Jesus' words. He's like, you know, I really like Jesus as the person, but his words are pretty rough, you know, pretty difficult. And so he took a scissors and cut up the New Testament and the words of Jesus and took out the difficult ones and then pasted it together. This is years ago. And he's like, now I'm fine. I can agree with Jesus, and I like this much better. We would never do that, to take a scissors to the Word of God, right? You never do that. But do we? Do we? Not a scissors, but do we have certain things that's just like, no, this, I'm not going to read there. That's too difficult. The kingdom of God, I trust most of us are there, are pressing in and are going forward. This kingdom of God, it's an everlasting kingdom. It's never, ever, ever, ever going to be destroyed. And you can, going back to Daniel there, you can interpret that different ways as far as, or there's different ways, as far as those other kingdoms being broken into pieces and carried away like chaff. Well, personally, I would look at that and I'd say those kingdoms are gone. See, very little. And then some other person mentioned that, well, we still have some of the influences of the language and, you know, some of that. Okay, sure. But for the most part, I would say those kingdoms are just like that chaff. They're gone. If you don't teach your children about those kingdoms, they'll never know. Nebuchadnezzar was a great man, but if they don't read about Nebuchadnezzar, who knows? Who would even care? Nebuchadnezzar in all his glory, you know, or Alexander the Great, nor the different Roman emperors. We have to read history to find out about those. But the kingdom of God has begun. And I believe it's like that stone there in Daniel today. It's expanding. So maybe you're someone who hasn't entered into the kingdom yet. We have some young people who were talking this morning, sharing their testimonies of, I believe, pressing in to the kingdom. Well, if you want to enter the kingdom, you got to do it on God's terms. You know, just by saying kingdom, we know that there's a king. There's somebody who's setting up the rules, setting up the guidelines. So if I want to enter into the kingdom, I've got to follow his guidelines. We don't have kingdoms today, hardly. I mean, in the earth, we have maybe something that you could call a kingdom, but for the most part, we don't have kingdoms quite like we did in those days. But we have lots of countries, right? Let's say you want to go to, pick a country. Let's say you want to go to China. The kingdom of China, if you'll allow me that. The only way you can go to China is to follow their principles, to follow their rules, their guidelines to get there, right? They're not just going to say, anybody that wants to can walk in. You've got to actually get a visa or some sort of permission to actually go in. You've got to do certain things that they do there. You can't just, there's certain things that if you do in China that maybe you have freedom to do in America, they won't be very happy with you. In fact, they might lock you up because they have rules. Right? Are we together? Well, the same way, the kingdom of God. Where did we ever get this false notion that we can choose to enter God's kingdom the way we want to? That's rubbish. I mean, plain and simple. That's just wrong. If you want to enter God's kingdom, you have to do it on God's terms. But this kingdom, and this king, they're glorious. they're glorious. They're valuable. And one day, there won't be any other kingdom standing. Zero. The kingdom of this world and its leader, they will be out of here. They're going to be somewhere else. The only kingdom that is enduring forever is this kingdom. It's valuable. Do we value it? It's valuable. It's precious. It's worth everything, absolutely everything, to have this pearl of great price. And another thing, in the kingdom of God, there's no natural birth, citizens of natural birth. All of them have to become citizens. You're born into a good family, a good home. That's good. God bless you. You have a lot of things going for you. But you have to come face to face with the king to enter in. You don't just get a free pass. I think sometimes we complicate the plan of God. I think it's simpler sometimes than what we just allow it to be. Just believe and obey. Amen? Repent. Enter into the kingdom of God. You don't have to seek for a big emotional experience. It's a choice. So for those of us who are in the kingdom of God, those of us who are following, I want to ask us some questions, myself included. We go back to that first verse that we talked about this morning. What was it? Someone remember what the first verse was that we mentioned this morning? In the message here. Yes. And his righteousness. So, if someone looks at my life, if someone looks at your life, what would they say? They list your priorities. You know, I look at this brother or this person. I'm not just saying someone within the church, just neighbor or whatever, whoever looks at you. Yeah, this is a priority. Work, family. You know, this. What would they say? I'm not saying that they're going to have the right opinion. But are we following that? Are we seeking the kingdom of God first? First in priority. First. And his righteousness. We have a picture of holiness there, I believe. So if my life were laid open, what are my priorities? Am I in daily service for the king? Do you believe that you can work a full-time job and be in daily service for the king? Do we believe that? I see some heads nodding. I believe that. But you can also work a full-time job and maybe be in weekly service for the king, right? What are we seeking first? What are we prioritizing? Are we obeying? Are we spreading the good news? Are we discipling? Are we raising a family for his glory? The kingdom of God has begun. And it's never, ever, ever, ever going to be destroyed. Amen. Do you believe that? I do. And that should affect my life. It's growing. It's filling the earth. Do you believe that? Like that stone in Daniel there, filling the earth. Do you believe that the kingdom of God is doing that today? Not quite so sure. Some heads nodding. I believe it's happening. But there's a lot of work to continue to be done. If I can plug missions just a little bit here. Are we facilitating that? Are we doing, are we taking our place? Are we doing what we should be in facilitating the spread of the kingdom. Not only abroad, but also at home. It starts here. Are we doing that? Are we encouraging others who are laboring? We need that. We feel that need very much when we're in Tanzania. Your leaders here feel that need very much. We need to encourage each other. Have we embraced this principle of lordship? Have we embraced what the king says about himself? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? May the Lord bless you all. And may the Lord encourage our hearts to press on. I think sometimes it's easy, I'll speak for myself, sometimes it's easy to get stuck in a rut sometimes. And I need sometimes to break out of that. And I need brothers to encourage me and speak into my life. I think a lot of us are geared up that way. We need that encouragement. And but let's be encouraged with who our king is and his kingdom. His kingdom is secure. You know, sometimes you see it here probably more than we do in Tanzania with the way that society is going. And sometimes it feels like the kingdom of God is really being attacked. People and what they stand for, the principles of God's word, that's being attacked. It is. But the kingdom of God, don't worry, it is going to stand. And it's up to each of us to fill our place in that battle and in that work. So, the Lord bless you all.